Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let me do this a little bit of background check here, or a little bit of background work here. So these past 4 weeks, we've talked about just this portion of Scripture, how together in one place doesn't just mean physically in one building, but they were together mentally, spiritually, and physically, and their whole purpose of getting together was so they could see Jesus. Previously, the upper room, Jesus had met them in the upper room for the Last Supper, where he told them, listen, you're going to deny me, you're going to be persecuted, by the way, I'm going to die, don't worry, I'm sending the Holy Spirit will be your advocate, he will be your guide. And then he died. And then after his death, they're in the upper room hiding, getting away from the persecutors, those who would kill them because they were associated with Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He walks through the wall and shows up and says, what are you guys doing? And he tells them that he's got the advocate there for them. He breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And so this time, another festival has come along. They're up in the upper room, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost happens to fall at the same time as the Feast of the Harvest. So Jerusalem was filled with all of these who were coming to celebrate the Feast of the Harvest and Pentecost. And so here we are. They're in the upper room, together in one place, waiting for Jesus to show up. He was there the first time, he showed up the second time, so why wouldn't he show up the third time? So they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. All of them were together in one place, 120 people, focused mentally, spiritually, physically on they just want to see Jesus. Their gatherings in those days are different than our gatherings today. Because it doesn't say that they had any kind of, nobody got up and preached at them, nobody got up and worshiped, nobody did all those things. They were just, it says that they were all sitting in the room, in one place. They were just looking for Jesus to show up. So what would happen? The mighty wind would come through and the tongues of flames would show up. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at how historically, that's how God revealed himself in his spirit to the Israelites as they were going through the desert. As they were leaving from Egypt to go to the Promised Land, how did God show his power? He showed up in a mighty wind in the day and fire at night. And he also showed up over and over again and said that the wind is what blasted, the wind from his nostrils blasted the Red Sea open and held the Red Sea open so Moses could lead them through on dry land. It says the fire, after they had prepared the tabernacle from the temple, the fire of God fell and filled the room to the point where the priests had to fall on their face before God. Nobody could stand in the presence. So God revealed himself repeatedly through the wind and the fire throughout the Old Testament. I see this as he was showing these people in the upper room, I am doing this. You've been waiting for Jesus. Jesus told you an advocate was coming. This is proof that it's him. God, I am sending you the wind and the fire. And then they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were filled. When we looked at the Greek last week, we saw that filled doesn't actually mean they were just poured into, but it means fulfilled, meaning the Holy Spirit, who had been promised to them, fulfilled his obligation to come, and they had fulfilled their obligation to wait. They were fulfilled. And when they were fulfilled, their bodies were completely overcome. The word in here is actually possessed, owned, taken over by the Holy Spirit. So when they opened their mouths, they spoke in other tongues. We have to look at this. Remember, I talked about there was that anticipation. It was like the Holy Spirit was the bride, the Holy Spirit was the bride, and the people waiting were the groom, and they had their marriage kiss. Last night, I got to do the wedding for Brandon and Caitlin Bohr. And let me tell you something, Brandon was anxious and nervous, and when the doors opened and his bride walked through the doors, I've never seen a groom do what he did. He just about collapsed to the floor, and he was so overwhelmed and overcome when he saw his bride. He was crying, he turned to his best man held him, and then he turned back and looked at me, he's like, I don't know if I can do this. I'm like, well, you're going to. I don't know what you mean, you don't know, because you're doing it right now. And so, but they just were anticipating, they kept staring into each other's eyes. And when I said, you can now kiss the bride, I almost had to tell them, you can stop now. Because that commitment was sealed. when he kissed his wife for the first time. He was fulfilled in his commitment. He committed to her that he would marry her, and when he did, they were fulfilled. No longer engaged, no longer preparing for the moment, now the moment has come. That's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit arrived and fulfilled his purpose. And the people in the room fulfilled their purpose and they were filled. And they began to speak in other tongues. This is the part that usually has people go, whoa, 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 crazy. Okay. I will accept everything up to that point. When you start talking about speaking in tongues, I'm out of here. This is usually where people get thrown off. So we looked in Scripture at how God had actually caused people to speak in tongues in the beginning. Back at Genesis 11, the people had come together to build a great tower so they could rise up in their pride above God. So they said, so people will see us and glorify us. So what did God do? Had them speak in different tongues. Had them speak in different languages. I've never heard anybody argue with me about that, speaking in tongues. But yet, when we talk about the Holy Spirit filling people and we begin to speak in tongues, suddenly people are losing their minds. But there was a purpose for the Holy Spirit coming and then speaking in other languages. Because, as we said before, there were like 30,000 Jews standing around this house, ready for the festival. So they start to hear the wind blowing, and they see the shadow of the flickering flames on the walls, and they hear the gospel message of Christ delivered in their own language. So let's look here. At Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13, it says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." So they weren't just ritualistic and religious. They were God-fearing. They knew the law, and they knew who God was, and they knew that if they stepped outside the law, they were busted. So when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed. If you remember last week, we talked about that utterance. Utterance is a sound. It is when you have no words to speak, but yet a sound comes forward. They were utterly amazed. Speechless. They had nothing they could say. They were in amazement. So they were utterly amazed. They asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans?" In other words, aren't these the dumb people? "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." So here we have it. The Spirit of God fills these people in this room, and he begins to speak through them in all these different languages. And there are two different reactions, two different responses. As with anything, different people will have different perspectives and warrant different responses. This past week, of course, was the September 11th, 18 years since September 11th happened, Patriots Day, I think. Is that what they call it, Patriots Day now? Yeah. And anytime you turn on the TV or Facebook or anything, there was footage of September 11th. Well, there's one video that I saw, and it was called the Silent Video. It wasn't quiet, but there was zero commentary. Here's just the footage of what occurred. And one person saw it from this angle, and then they showed a video from another angle, then they showed a video from another angle, then they showed a video from another angle. And each one of those said a totally different scenario. So if you were on the side where the plane hit the building, a plane hit the building. But if you were on the other side and all you saw was the explosion, a bomb went off. And then on the third side, they're like, "We don't know what happened. There's a fire." And then on the fourth side, they're like, "Well, we saw something, but we don't know what it was. We're just assuming we got bombed again." So each one of them had a different perspective and a different story. They all saw the exact same thing, but they saw it with different eyes, and they interpreted it differently. Different people are going to respond differently with different perspective. And that's what's happening here. In Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, the people heard the wind and they saw the glow of the fire and they were drawn to the building, bewildered, so they could hear what was going on. Now, I really want to dig into this word, bewilderment. We've all heard this word before. How many of you guys use bewildered in a regular sentence on a regular basis. Yeah, like, I'm reading this word, like, bewildered. I've heard it before. I've probably used it before. I have no idea what this word means exactly. I think I have a rough idea. So I looked it up. And really, the King James, it says that they were confounded. Well, that made it easier. So the Greek word is sunkeo. It's the same for both words, both bewildered and confounded. It means to thrown into a state of confusion suddenly, or having abrupt confusion. It reminds me of seeing those videos on the funny videos where they wake somebody up with a loud noise, and the person wakes up and they don't know what's going on, they don't know where they are, and they scream, and they're just confused. It's utter confusion instantly. Just an abrupt confusion is what this bewilderment means. These men were expecting their traditional feast of the harvest. They were expecting to come together and do what you typically do, what they had done for generations to honor the Lord. These men were devout to God. They lived according to the law and traditions. So anything other than that was going to stun them. It was going to confuse them abruptly. They're going about their business when suddenly the Holy Spirit erupts in the upper room and it gives them confusion. Last week I did a wedding for one of Richie's friends. It's kind of a fun story. This couple fell in love. They wanted to get married. They were planning a big wedding and they're like, what are we doing? Let's just get married. So they planned on eloping. And they came to my house, we did the whole ceremony, and then realized they had forgotten to get the right paperwork. So I'm like, okay, see you guys in a week. So they went and got all the paperwork. I asked if they had the paperwork. Anyway, so they showed up a week later. This time what happened was her parents found out what was going to happen. And so, surprise, this little elopement with five people showing up ended up being like 20 people. And so we set up in the connections room. I did their ceremony, all those kinds of things. But here's what the parents said. They said, we were so confused in an instant. I'm like, that's bewildered. Like, I wanted to sound really smart. You were bewildered by that. Anyway, so she said, we get that they're in love, and we get that they want to get married. But it confused us that they want to get married so quickly. And she said, and they're not having a baby. And they're not having a baby. That's like the only reason people get married this fast. That's her thinking. Not the case. Yesterday I heard from like a few people that said they were married within, how many days was it, Terry?
6 weeks.
What's that? 6 weeks. Terry and Tanya met on a blind date. 6 weeks later they were married. It happens. Yeah, it didn't happen for us. We were fast, 5 months. But some people that spends about 6 weeks, you know what I mean? Wow. You got a lot to learn about me still. Can you imagine not knowing that? Anyway, but like they were caught up in this state of bewilderment. We love her. We love him. We are just shocked. It was abrupt. Suddenly, everything was changing. They were planning a wedding, and then suddenly they're not anymore. Everything shifted because their mind was set on one thing, and something else occurred. That's what happened here. The Jews had heard stories of the wind and the fire all of their lives that had filled the temple and filled the tabernacle. And they believed that if they followed the law, the glory of God would fill the temple just like he had done before. If they did all the right things, if they followed the religious rituals and followed their steps, they were devout. They were so afraid of God, they weren't going to step outside of what they were supposed to do. And suddenly, this happens. Suddenly there was wind and fire, and it didn't happen in the temple, and it didn't happen because they did the right rituals and they did the right stuff. It happened without them, among the Galileans, the dumb people. You have to understand, when they say, aren't those the Galileans, they are the uneducated people who should not have any rights or benefits. When you see that in Scripture, understand that that's the mindset. The Galileans were not educated, and they did not understand because they were kind of shoved off. But here, God is using the foolish to confound the wise. Scripture says to do that. And here we find these men who have come seeking the wind and the fire and the glory of God in the temple to follow their rituals, and he did it a totally different way. And they are abruptly confused. Completely confused. So they gather around. There was a reality of God. I think of this, I hear people say, I want to see God in my life, I want to feel him, I want to know him, so I ask them this question, how would you recognize it's him? Do you have a specific way that you think God is supposed to show up? Do you have a set of rules that you're trying to follow? If you're a good enough Christian, you go to church every week, and you read your Bible every morning, and you say a prayer every night, is that how God's going to show up? Or is God going to show up because you sit and you just watch for Jesus to show up in your life? They weren't looking for Jesus. They had said, there's no way that guy can be the Messiah. He didn't do things the way that the law says we should do them. So their mind was focused on other things. These, their eyes were focused on Jesus. So when I ask people, how do you know that God is moving in your life? If they don't say, I can see Jesus in this. That's what if you want to know what God's will is for your life, you want to see what God can do in your life, look at Jesus. How do I look at somebody who's already in heaven? Look at his word, but look for him. When you're in prayer, look for him. Say, Jesus, you're the only one who can come into this situation and make it good. You're the only one who can come into this life and make it holy. You're the only one who can come into my marriage, into my home, into my wherever, and make it righteous. So I'm going to look at Jesus. I'm going to watch him move in my life. God interrupts lives. And here are two reactions you can expect when he does. Two reactions that are going to happen when God interrupts. Number one, they'll be amazed to hear what God can do. We talked about this last week. They were amazed that the Galileans could speak their language. They were amazed that the fire and the wind would show up anywhere but the temple. They were amazed that the God of their forefathers was revealed in that day. That's not how he was supposed to do it. When the Holy Spirit, through the people of God, shines the word of God into some people's lives, they will hear God in their own language, in their own circumstances, in their own place, and they will be amazed. They'll be in shock. Literally in the Greek, amazed. Exsustaini is what it is. It means to remove from a standing position, to become beside yourself, flabbergasted, and speechless. So in the Greek, when we read the word amazed at this point, it means that suddenly they couldn't even bear the weight of this revelation. Suddenly they were beside themselves. So they were flabbergasted and speechless. The reality of God is right in front of me, and our response should be to change position. That's what they did. They changed their position. This word amazed, it doesn't say in Scripture that they got down on their knees or that they humbled themselves. But when we read this word amazed, it means that their position changed. They could no longer stand. They were beside themselves. People in Jerusalem were knocked off their feet when they heard the gospel delivered to them in their own language. I imagine it like this, like, whoa, like, I'm hearing Jesus. I'm hearing God. I'm hearing the message of God and the word of God, and I'm dropping to my knees, and I'm just listening to every single word that could possibly be spoken. This is how some people respond to the good news of God. This is how some people respond to when Jesus interrupts their life. Suddenly they're like, I have always needed to hear this. I've always needed to know. Whoa. Whoa. It changes their position. It changes their stance. Flabbergasted, even sometimes, causes us to be speechless. They knew at this very moment they would never be the same. They were moved from wondering when God would show up to being fulfilled that God had appeared, that God had filled them. God had become real. When God becomes real in your life, it changes your position. It changes the way you stand. It changes the way you see life. It changes. You almost have to go beside, you have to be beside yourself. And say, I'm changing positions. And you're amazed at the message of God. This is often, this is revealed often following. Let me see, where did I? I don't know where I was going with that. Doesn't really matter. But I don't know about you, but I wish everybody who heard the gospel had that kind of response. Wouldn't that make witnessing to people so much easier? If you just walked up to somebody in the store and said, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. Whoa! Incredible! incredible. I've always needed to know this. I would love if you just walk everywhere in your life and just talk to somebody about what Jesus has done in your life, and that's their response. But you know what some people's response? When you tell them, hey, Jesus loves you, they're like, you've been drinking? You're a crazy person. Oftentimes, when we deliver the message of gospel, when we talk about Jesus and God becomes evident and real in front of other people, they think we're crazy. They think you're crazy. Last night, at the wedding, I had a chance to talk to somebody. And he, you know, it was a wedding reception, and he doesn't know Jesus. He knows Jesus, but he doesn't really look for Jesus. And he had a couple of drinks in him, and he got very honest with me about how crazy he thinks I am at times about Jesus. He's like, I know you believe in God and crazy stuff. And then he starts crying. He's like, I believe in God, but then I don't believe in God. I mean, we had the weird conversation, and it was in a bathroom, nonetheless. Like, he couldn't have picked the weirdest place to have this conversation. And everybody walked in, he's like, come on into the congregation, come on into the sanctuary, we're talking to a preacher. You know, that's how he invited people. They're like, I just have to go to the bathroom. So, I would say, thank you, just please go on, you know, spray, whatever. Anyway, so, but we're having this conversation, and he says, it's not that I think that God isn't real, it's just that I don't know that I'm really ready for him to do in me what I know he has to do. I said, oh, now we're getting somewhere. I said, I just want to tell you something. I said, I want you to know that everybody in your life has abandoned you because of your decisions you've made. God will never, ever, ever do that. Because he cussed a couple times. Like, oh, I'm so sorry. I know you're a preacher. I'm like, just don't be offended if I don't cuss. Like, that's your thing. And it, trust me, I've heard much worse come out of people. And he's, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I said, do you think I'm going to punch you if you cuss in front of me? Do you think I'm going to lose my mind if you say words in front of me? I've heard them before. And if I don't know what they mean, I'm going to ask you the meaning. If you can't define them, you probably shouldn't say them. But I mean, he was like, oh, I'm so sorry I'm offending. I said, buddy, I want you to stop saying that because I think that's how you view God. That if you mess up, God is going to smack you around. He's going to beat you down. He's going to do all these things. And God does not love people like that. That is how the world treats people. And he's like, bro, you're right. Like, he started doing like this dance thing. I'm like, you probably need to go sit down. Like, he said, I'll call you. We need to get together and talk. I don't know if he'll ever call me. I have his phone number. I don't know if he'll ever call me or not, but here's the deal. Is he told me in that conversation, I think you're crazy for the way you believe in God. I think you're crazy for the way you believe in God. Let me tell you, for 5 years I've known this guy and I've spoken to him about Jesus as often as I can. And one of these days, he's going to wake up and realize, or he's going to realize what he's been saying all along is, Jesus can love me. In spite of all this garbage I've done in my life. In spite of everywhere I've been, in spite of everything I've done. But see, right here, when you talk about Jesus, you hear the words, are you crazy? These folks in Jerusalem, they heard the message of Jesus in their own language. And instead of being in awe, they started to make fun of the people in the room. When you receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit filling you and flowing out of you, get ready because you're going to get mocked. You're going to get teased. You're going to be made fun of. There's a word that, and I don't know if my dad coined it or where it came from. There's this word, nut burger, that he used to say a lot. And I get it. Sometimes when you're in Pentecostal charismatic church, some really weird things happen. Really crazy stuff goes on. Nutty stuff. But that word nutburger got assigned to so many things that there are people who, if anything is outside of the ordinary, well, that's nutburger stuff. We don't do that here. Can I just tell you, can we get rid of that word? Can we stop putting God in a box and stop putting the Holy Spirit and the way that he wants to move and the way that he wants to manifest? Can we stop labeling it with something just because we don't get it? Here's what I found. People who don't like the move of the Spirit don't understand the move of the Spirit. People who don't like the Holy Spirit working in our lives are the ones who are like, I don't understand how he does it, so I think I'm just going to back away, call it nut burger, we'll put it in that basket, and we'll just move on. Now, I get it. Many times in revival services, church services, different things like that, there have been some weird things that men have come up with and labeled, this is the Holy Spirit moving. Well, if your discernment is on, and you're spending time in the Spirit of God, and you're spending time in the Word, and you're spending time in prayer, you're going to know what is of the Spirit and what is not. Our job is not to sit around and assign things to the Holy Spirit. Our job is to look to Jesus, and if the Holy Spirit starts to move, if it freaks us out, we go, Jesus, what is this? He's going to be the one that knows the answer, not anybody else. We can look to Scripture, and the Scripture tells us. I mean, I was reading this week about Balaam's donkey. That's a creepy way for God to do something. The man's smacking his donkey. His donkey's like, would you stop it already? I don't know about you, but a donkey talks to me, that's weird. That's nut burger. God moves in the nutty stuff sometimes. Look through Scripture. He's weird. God does some weird things, but he does it to get our attention. Now, he never once ever says a donkey talked again. And then we had Mr. Ed, and I don't want to get on that show. That show is creepy. See, it didn't do it again. Why? Because the message got across. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does something one time, and that's all he needs to do it. But we've got to stop taking our own understanding and assigning God. We have to stop trying to figure it out and start praying it out. Just because the Spirit doesn't move that way in your life doesn't mean it isn't the Spirit. We should not look down on or condemn those who move in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not predictable. Before this encounter in the upper room, he had never done this before. The Holy Spirit had never revealed himself in this way before. And as you read through the book of Acts, you will see how the church was persecuted and scattered by those who chose to persecute and deny Christ as they were moving in the Holy Spirit. See, persecution is something that Jesus said was going to come. He said, in the world you'll have trouble, but, well, I have overcome the world. And if you read in Scripture, there's warning after warning after warning. You'll be persecuted, but do not stop believing. Now, if you stop and think about it, it makes sense that people will think that you're crazy when you tell them the gospel story. If they've never heard anything about God or Jesus before, let me just give you a really quick rundown of what we try to do when we talk to people about Jesus, okay? Because I've heard this happen before, and the person walked away going, I can't believe any of that. So let me just kind of give you a quick elevator speech that a lot of people try to shove into people's faces. So there's an invisible God that created everything, and he has sustained life since creation. Then Adam and Eve came and ate some fruit that was given to them by a serpent, because snakes can do something. And because of that, they are bound to a battle. We are bound to a battle for our souls while we live on earth. Now David killed Goliath with a rock. Noah saved humanity with a boat. Moses saved the Hebrews with an open Red Sea. David had Bathsheba. Then a whole bunch of crazy stuff happened around the big ark that was housed the Ten Commandments. That's all just the backstory, though, because Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He lived his life raising people from the dead, preaching in the mountainside, healing people and casting out demons. The other religious people didn't like it, so he was killed. He didn't stay dead, though. He actually got up and went to heaven. He is there getting heaven ready for us. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is here to guide us to Jesus. Did I mention that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are also God? So do you want to be saved? Yeah, that's why people think we're crazy. That's why people think that those who devote their lives to God are crazy, because we don't know how to let the Spirit of God flow through us and open our mouths with the word that God gives us. See, in this situation, these people were saying, these people must have had wine in their system, because it wasn't the way that it's supposed to be. We're going to encounter people in our lives that think God is a certain way. Like when I was talking with my friend last night, he believes God is just a big, angry father figure who's going to smack you when you get out of line. Well, what if he sees that God is actually a very loving, patient father who has watched you trip over and over again, and he gives you his hand to lift you off the ground and walk with you some more? What if he's the loving father who runs behind your bike making sure it doesn't fall over? What if he's the loving father who puts bandages on your wounds and doesn't smack you when you fall down? See, what kind of God are we presenting? Because if it's not what people expect, it's going to throw them off. And rather than them seeking within their own lives, where does God need to work in my life, they're going to say, you're crazy. You are a fool. You're out of your mind. See, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:13. It says, if we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. See, our message is going to sound like we are out of our heads when we talk about God. Until somebody has experienced God and witnessed Him, it is really hard to believe. I'll take another step and say, sometimes it's hard for me to believe. How can I expect everybody in my life that I encounter to believe the Word of God when there are times I question it myself? See, when we're out of our heads, we're out of our heads for God, but there are times that we're within our minds so we can talk to people. When we can talk to people. Scripture says that we are a peculiar people. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people who will show forth the praises of Him. We're going to be weird. People are going to think we're out of our minds, we're crazy, we've been drinking, whatever it is. That's going to be a reaction that you have. So the question is, does this mean it's pointless to share the gospel? Does this mean we should just talk to those that we know are already willing to hear the gospel? I don't know about you, but after I talked to somebody a few times about Jesus and they're like, well, all right, stiff arm. Should I stop talking to that person? Nope. Now I don't stand to preach at them. I don't come to them and say, by the way, you're a sinner. You're going to go to hell. Satan's ready for you. That's not the message to deliver. The message is this. I live my life in a way that glorifies God. And I pray that that light shines into their life so that there will be a day when they can come to me and say, there's something different about you, and I got to talk to you about this. Now, am I going to be the one that prays that they receive Jesus in their heart? Don't know. I was just talking about with Jeremy this morning. There's one, Paul says, that plants the seed. Another one waters it. But it's God who blesses with the increase. My job is to scatter seeds. My job is to scatter seeds. And when I hear somebody who's young in their faith, who has questions about God, who wants to know more about Jesus, then my job is to pick the watering can and water them with the Word. My job is never to force them to grow up. My job is never to give them the increase. My job is to water them with the Word. They may think I'm crazy that they don't know I got a watering can in my hand and I'm just pouring the Word on them. And there comes a time when people come around and they want to hear. See, Peter responds to the mockers. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, then Peter stood up with the 11. He lifted up his voice and he addressed the crowd. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen carefully to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. This is the part that cracks me up. It's only 9 in the morning. Is that important? I've always wanted to know. Like, so if it's like 11, it's okay? I don't know. Anyway. But like, these people are not drunk. What he's saying is, it's early in the morning. Do you think that we've been drinking already this morning? We've been standing in the presence of God this morning. Peter then took time to speak with them in the streets. He shares the prophecies of Joel. He shares the mission of Jesus and the hope that he found in Jesus Christ. Only one of two things are possible when he's talking to these mockers. Either they spoke the Galileans' native tongue, so they made fun of these people for speaking in other languages. So when the Spirit moved, they didn't hear their own language. Or when they got outside and Peter addressed the mockers, he was still speaking with the Spirit empowerment in different languages, and the Spirit was opening the ears so they could hear what he said. See, when Peter stepped outside, he wasn't addressing just the people who were amazed and accepted the Word. He was talking to the mockers. He stepped outside and said, y'all, we haven't been drinking. This is what's been going on. So then in verses 37 through 41, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent, turn the other way, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise belongs to you and your children and to all who are far off, to all whom the Lord our God will call to himself. With many other words, he testified and he urged them, be saved from this corrupt generation. This is the cool part. Those who embraced his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the believers that day. Shows me a couple of things. Number one, the first time they heard the message, it didn't resonate with them. But Peter did not not discount his calling or withhold the message or get his feelings hurt or get offended or stiff-arm them. Instead, he went right to where they were and said, "This is what's happening." And 3,000 were added. I just imagine, what if we had a Holy Spirit encounter like that where we were all focused on Jesus and the Spirit of God fell and we stepped outside and 30,000 people were standing outside the door. And they said, "Y'all are crazy. What's going on in here?" And so we got to stand and we got to deliver. This is what God has done. And we went down to the river or down to the lake or down wherever. We baptized 3,000 people and brought them into the body of Christ. That's what happened that day. That's what happened that morning. See, Peter didn't get his feelings hurt. He didn't get distracted or distraught, but instead he got bold and went right to where the mockers were. When anyone is united with Christ, we are made into a new creation. Part of being a new creation means that we have a new spirit within us. The new spirit within us empowers us and enables us to declare the greatness of God and His gospel message. You'll find some people that will be in awe in response to your faith, while others will think you're crazy, but you've got to keep showing them Jesus anyway. Jesus tells us in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." The scripture also says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The world does not know the hope that Jesus has to offer. So it's up to us to carry that gospel with the honor that the Spirit brings to us. The Lord is giving us time to flow in that Spirit. The Lord's being patient with us. When I'm being patient with my kids, I know a faster way to get things done than they do. When my kids were learning how to tie their shoes, I'd sit there and watch them and think, "Okay, no, you're not doing it right. I just want to do it for you." Okay, I'll be patient. God is doing that now with us. You have a job to do. You're not doing that right. You're not doing that right. Try this. You're not doing that right. I'll be patient. Because I know, somebody told me this week, if you were God, what would you do different? I'm like, listen, I don't know that anybody would still be alive. I'm an impatient driver. I'm an impatient everything. So God is patient with us. Could he reach his hand in and end it? Yep, but he's not. Because why? He loves everybody he's ever created, and he wants to give us the chance to reach him. They may hate you. They may say you're crazy. Let them say what they want. You keep planting seeds. You keep scattering seeds of Jesus. You keep getting out there, and you keep declaring the goodness of our God. See, Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." See, we can't stop. We have not received Christ so we can hide it away. We have not received Christ so we can feel beat up or rejected or offended every time somebody denies Christ. We have to keep pushing through. We have not been filled with the Holy Spirit to remain silent in the presence of the enemy. We cannot stop and focus on anything but Jesus and giving Jesus away. Two reactions. I'm amazed by you. There's a song we used to sing, "Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me." And it was just that over and over again. Over and over again. It says, "You dance over me while I am unaware." Meaning he loves us so much, he's showering us with his blessings. "While I'm far away, you love me anyway." Because that's our story. Because we have a testimony of God, and because we have experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, and because we have experienced the goodness of God, we've got a job to do, and that's to share. Katie, Daniel, will you come? I want you to close your eyes, just all through the room. See, God gives us great testimony so we can just stand and declare the greatness of God. When Peter stood before that crowd who said he was crazy, who said he was a mockery, do you know what Peter did? He spoke firsthand of what he saw God do. There are some in your life that they don't want to hear about Jesus in the Bible until they hear about Jesus in your life to open that door. hear scripture filled out them. They want to hear your story. What if you walked into the face of those who say you're crazy, you've been drinking, you're out of your mind, and just said, well, let me just share with you what Jesus did in my life. Now, it didn't say that all 30,000 believed that day, but it said that 3,000 more were added. We don't know how many received it right away when they were amazed at hearing the message, but we know that when he talked to the mockers, 3,000 were baptized and added that day. Out of 30,000 that surrounded the building, 3,000 were added. There are going to be some that are ready to hear the message that you give. There are going to be some who are going to hear your testimony and say, if God can do that in your life, I know he can do it in mine. There are others who are going to say, you're a crazy person. You're a crazy person. But yet you get to open up and tell them even more. Plant that seed. Plant that seed. Maybe today you're saying, I don't have Jesus in my life. That Jesus that died for me, that was raised from the dead, and that is seated in heaven. The Jesus that gave the Holy Spirit to walk in our lives. Maybe today you're saying, I need to know Jesus so I can walk in him. I just want you to raise your hand up and down again. We're not going to call you out. I'm not going to force you forward. I just want to know if I can pray with you. So around the room, we're a room full of people who said, I've already made Jesus my Savior. So then I'm going to ask this. Who here wants to say, I need the boldness to face the mockers, to not give up, to not stiff arm them, to look at them as Jesus looks at them, that he loves them no matter what, and I can't take it to be offended. I can't get my feelings hurt. I can't get distraught because I have a job to do, and God is being very patient with me. If you're saying today, I need the strength to keep sharing, not to beat on people, not to preach at them, but just to share with them who Jesus is, so that many will be added. If you're saying today, I need that boldness, I need that strength, and I need the words to speak, I just want you to do me a favor. Just raise your hand up. Yeah. Yeah. We're called to be bold believers. So God, you know who, you saw everybody who raised their hands. Lord God, I thank you that we're a church of believers. In line with who Jesus is and in line with our mission and our calling to save the lost. Not in our own strength, but yours. Jesus, we thank you for the upper room encounter that has taught us so much. And God, I pray that we rise up in that boldness like Peter had. When people make fun of us, call us drunk, call us crazy, whatever it is they call us. When people are in our face and even hating on you and hating on us, God, I pray that we don't give up doing good. But instead, we continue to show you love. Jesus, it's not about us. It's all about you. Lord, may none of us be seeking to make our own name greater, but your name. The name above every other name, the name of Jesus. Be our strength. Be the strength of our lives. When we are weak and we want to give in, be the strength that gives us that boost, that energy to keep going. Lord, may we find ourselves in constant communion with you, constantly spending time your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. I would apologize for keeping you longer than normal, but God was doing some awesome stuff, so I'm not even sorry. The chicken's still warm at Pizza Ranch. You're good. But this morning, what I challenge you to do this week is ask the Lord, what is my story of you? What can I share with somebody this week that'll offer them hope in a hopeless situation? You may not know how to open the Bible and preach a message or preach a sermon, but your life can tell the story of Jesus to those who would never step foot in a church, who would never open a Bible. Your life is going to shine the story of Jesus better than my mouth will. I want you to remember that. Ask the Lord, God, open the door so I can show my story of you with even one person this week. They may think I'm crazy. They may think I'm out of my mind. But let me plant a seed. so they'll see you in my life. Be blessed this week as you go. Our God is a great God. He's worthy of all praise. And we want to thank him for this day today. God, thank you. Be with us, your people, today as we go. Be blessed.